I always appreciate coming over here. I really do, and appreciate the invitation. And I love the Psalms. I think they are so worthy to be studied and have probably been neglected to a large degree. There's so much we can learn and grow from them. And months ago, when Don kind of gave me a choice of several that I could do, I immediately latched on to this one. So if you have your Bibles and open up to Psalm 103, we're going to do the best we can in the time that we have to bring out several points that I think are very powerful in this psalm, Psalm 103. And the title is well titled, Crowned with Loving Kindness. And as I read through this psalm, and I know it's just me, I can't understand why people would not respond to the God that is pictured in this psalm in so many different ways. So what I want us to do is work our way through it. We're going to have to go through it somewhat rapidly because I have 7 or 8 points and I may not get to say a lot about all of them, but I think all of them are outstanding and wonderful. And what I don't get out in the lecture, hopefully it's covered in the book if you were able to purchase the book. But let's just get right into it. And I want us to first of all begin with verses 3 and 4. And I especially like what is said in Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. Because I hear, and many people believe David wrote this psalm, and I believe he did. I don't know that for sure, but evidence seems to indicate that. But one thing David brings out across in this psalm in verses 3 and 4, that Jehovah is a healing God. Let's read what he says in verses 3 and 4. And I am reading from the American Standard Version, so our translations may vary just a little bit, but not a lot. Who forgives all thine iniquities, talking about when he said in verse 2, bless Jehovah, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jehovah is a healing God. Now, some commentators have speculated that David may have just recovered from an illness. And this was especially relevant to him at this time in his life. So he extols God as one who can heal diseases. Now, I understand that we don't live in a miraculous age. We live in a post-miraculous age. But I think we can still pray for God's healing providence as we lift up our prayers and recognize that Jehovah is a healing God. And if anybody would understand that, would be David. Not only does it say it here, we know David's past. We know that he committed a great sin with Bathsheba. And when finally confronted by that, understood that God would forgive him, prayed that God would forgive him. And I want to share a couple of verses elsewhere in the Psalms to tie into that. Don't lose 103. But look in chapter 32, for example, verses 1 and 2. 32. And if this isn't a man that is recognizing that Jehovah is a forgiving God, a healing God, notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And look at verse 5 of the same chapter. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah. And notice what he says here. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David is thanking God because Jehovah is a healing God. He forgives. Look a couple of chapters back in Psalm 30. There's so many places we could go. And notice what David says. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Jehovah, for thou hast raised me up and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Jehovah, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Jehovah healed David. He might have healed a physical infirmity that he had, but what David is talking about, Jehovah healed me spiritually, didn't he? David understood this front and center, as many others did. Peter understood this. Again, don't lose Psalm 103, but look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter understood this same thing in his own life, and he was certainly someone who needed to be healed. He was certainly someone who needed to be forgiven. He denied the Lord three times, as we well know, and ran off in great distress. But when he wrote this letter later in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want us to begin reading in verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now notice verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we having died unto sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were what? Healed. It's through the blood of Christ that we have been healed, spiritually speaking. And you know what? Peter probably very well read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, where that's mentioned about Jesus in that great messianic chapter by Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5. And David can't contain himself in this psalm. He is overflowing with thankfulness. My God is a healing God. He heals us spiritually. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, 19 and thereabouts. And yes, one other New Testament writer that I think had an understanding of this would be James. In James chapter 5, verse 16, as James exhorts the brethren of his day, he tells them to confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And we have need of being healed, spiritually speaking. And the blood of Christ is what makes that. It made it possible for David, and it makes it possible for you and I. Sometimes we need healing in our lives spiritually, and David needed it. Peter affirmed it. James affirmed it. And even though we live in a non-miraculous age, we can pray for this as well, for God to work providentially that that might happen in our lives. So one thing that David affirms, I think, very strongly is Jehovah is a healing God. There's a second thing that he says about Jehovah, also in Psalm 103, and I think it's located in verse 5. And we know this from the New Testament as well later on. Who satisfies thy desire with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Jehovah, David says, is a giving God. You know, everything that David's going to say here that we're going to go through kind of rapidly this afternoon, David found in his own life that God had done for him. The Lord had healed him. The Lord had given to him abundantly. And so he's expressing it. Jehovah is a giving God. And God has always been that way, hadn't he? You know, as I was thinking about this lesson, I started thinking about the Old Testament, how God has always given and taken care of his people before Moses and after. When you think about Adam for a moment in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 and verse 18. I'm not going to read that, but if you do read that, you're going to know that God gave everything Adam needed. He supplied all of his need, and all these were good things. And he also realized that it's not good for man to live alone, so he made provisions for him for a helpmeet. God provided everything Adam needed to tend that garden, to be taken care of. And of course, it's regrettable and sad that Adam and Eve will not appreciate that and show that by their disobedience later. When you think of the nation of Israel, and you can read chapter after chapter, Israel, the nation of Israel, was a recipient of God's good gifts to them as He provided a deliverer to lead them out of Egypt. And took care of them along the way as He supplied their water and their food and their manna from above and later on quail. God took care of His people. He gave them everything they needed. And they too as a nation did not appreciate it as a nation. And most of them turned their back on Him in spite of the great giver that God was to them. As one commentator says, and I think, well, God satisfies us the same way with good. He wants to give us good things if we will be receptive to Him. You know, a verse that I think about a lot and reminds me exactly on this point, and some of you know this verse. This is not new to you. If you have your Bibles, look in James chapter 1, verse 17. James certainly understood it too, didn't he? God is Jehovah is a giving God. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. What did our brother James say? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. God loves His people. God takes care of His people. He always has and He always will. Now it's up to you and I to be receptive to His gifts. Now He can offer us gifts, but we can refuse them, can't He? And thousands of people are in that situation today. God's grace is available to all. The greatest gift of all. His grace is available to all. Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or slave. It's available to all, but they've got to receive it. And they've got to meet His conditions of pardon in order to receive it, don't they? So God is the good gift giver. He makes it available. But sadly in our world today and most of our country, most have rejected the gift and have spurned it. But that's the nature of our God. And you know, the grand verse, many would say, one of the grand verses of the whole Bible, isn't it? That most of us know pretty well is located in the Gospel according to John. You know where I'm going. Verse 16. One of the greatest examples where it's mentioned, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God offers His grace. His Son died on the cross. He shed His blood. All that's available for the alien sinner to appropriate. And most have decided not to accept it on His terms. God has His terms, doesn't He? But that doesn't take anything away from Jehovah being a giving God. And again, back in our context in Psalm 103, I believe David was the recipient of all of these things. And he just can't hold forth from his heart his expression of gratitude. Jehovah is a healing God. Praise the Lord. He is a giving God. But he also mentioned something else he knew about firsthand too. And back over in Psalm 103, let us look at verse 6. Jehovah executes righteous acts and judgments for all that are oppressed. You know what that tells me? Jehovah is a just God. He is not a respecter of persons. He never has been. He never will. I'll never forget a college class I had many, many years ago. And it was a history class. And a lot of you know that that's what I teach on the college level and love teaching it. But I was an undergrad at the time, and I was taking a college class with a PhD professor, and he was ranting and going on and on. His Calvinism. Obviously, he was a Calvinist and believed in predestination, and he was bringing that in on the class. Well, as a young person at the time, I was not very skilled in the scripture, but I wanted to say something. And I knew enough to bring out one point. And, you know, some people told me later, you never know what you might say. You might have a reaction from... I didn't know anybody else in my class. But I just respectively, and I wanted to be respectful of him. He was leading the classroom, and I was a student in the classroom. I didn't want to come off like a smart aleck or anything like that. So I just asked respectfully, if God is an espouser of predestination, where he predestines people to hell and they don't have any choice in the matter, any free will, sir, would you please explain to me Acts chapter 10, verse 34? Or Romans, I think I have the other one down here, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And I know I caught him off guard, and he wasn't prepared for anybody to respond to him like that, and I wasn't being belligerently challenging him. I just tried to ask it in a good, honest way. And you know what that says there, right, about God? Peter affirms it in Acts 10, and Paul affirms it in Romans 2, 11. The bottom line is, it says God is no respecter of persons. So my question to him was, doesn't this kind of make God a respecter of persons when you espouse predestination? That he selectively chooses some to be saved and others not to be? Doesn't that show respecter of persons? And the Bible indicates he's not. Silence in the room. And I'm starting to feel a little uncomfortable because I didn't know what was going to happen to me. And you know, he really didn't answer it. And I don't know how deep theologically he was in. He's a history teacher, and I don't know how deeply theologically he was into that. He certainly believed it. But that's what David is telling us here in Psalm 103, verse 6. God, or Jehovah, is just. God will balance the scales of justice, won't he, one day? And that's what the early Christians had to hold on to, don't you think? When they were being oppressed by the Romans and the emperors, and all this wrong was going on that shouldn't be happening, and evil people were getting richer and profiting, and innocent good people were dying, and don't you know some people were crying out even in that day? This doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, but God will balance the scales of justice. He'll do it in his own time, won't he? The Neros of the world and the Domitians of the world and the Diocletians of the world and others like them, they may have their day. They may profit nicely. They may rule an empire. But God will balance the scales of justice, won't he? Every great world civilization that's ever arisen is always fallen. God doesn't bring them down overnight, but through his providence, as Daniel said in Daniel 3 and 4, God causes nations to rise and he brings them down at his bidding, doesn't he? And the Nebuchadnezzars of the day may have their day and they may profit from it greatly. But as even Nebuchadnezzar found out in his own life, when in his life he was humbled, wasn't he? On his knees as a beast of the field. God will balance the scales of justice. I like what John said about this in the book of Revelation, because there were souls under the altar that was crying this very thing out. If you have your Bibles, look in the book of Revelation chapter 6. I mean, there were faithful souls that had died for the faith in the book of Revelation, and even they are crying out for justice. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice. And what are they saying? How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Have you ever thought about saying that as well, with all the evil? When is that going to happen today? It's a logical question, isn't it? They're asking it. And there was given to them each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed even as they were should have fulfilled their course. You know, God's going to balance the scale of justice. He's going to do it when he's ready, isn't he? All the evil rulers of this world, and they seem to have their day. And Christians may not seem to be winning the battle. That was certainly the way it looked in the first century. But there's going to be, as the prophet Elijah told Ahab and Jezebel in their day, oh, you're doing fine right now. You've taken Naboth's vineyard that doesn't belong to you, and everything's going real great for you right now. But you know what, Ahab and Jezebel, there's going to be a payday one day. It's going to happen in time. You're going to go down. They happened to go down in this own life, didn't they? Others may do well all through this life, but they've got to face a wrathful God in judgment day, don't they? And you know one thing about God. He is going to judge all people fairly, won't he? That's better than what we have among judges today in our courts, isn't it? You can't guarantee with the judges we have in some positions today that you're going to be judged fairly. And some people get off that shouldn't get off because you got judges that are not just. God will judge each and every one of us fairly. And David understood that, didn't he, in Psalm 103, verse 6? Because Jehovah is just. And we're going to get what we deserve when we stand before him. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? Each of us will give account of ourselves in the day of judgment, whether what we've done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to be judged fairly because of our life on this earth and how we've lived it and how we served him. And hopefully we'll go to heaven. And hopefully not, we'll go to hell. So David says that Jehovah is a just God. Number four. I've got to hurry on. I don't know how much time I have left. Jehovah is a revealing God. Look at Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his doings unto the children of Israel. Notice he said there, he made known his ways unto Moses. Jehovah is a revealing God. He has revealed his nature and his will to us in various acts of history, hadn't he? And obviously in his word through scripture, hadn't he? Oh, I'll never forget in the Old Testament, Rahab the harlot had heard about what God had done at the Red Sea. That was known all in that part of the country. God has revealed his nature and his will to us in various acts of history. Peter lays that all out in his second letter when he talks about the flood and what God did in that day and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. These were stories that were well known. God revealed his nature and his will to us in various acts of history and in his word through scripture. What is his greatest revelation? And you know what that is, don't you? His greatest revelation is Jesus Christ. Don't lose Psalm 103, but a lot of you know where I'm going again. You can jump ahead of me on this. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions in divers manners, at the end of these days is spoken unto us in his who? His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. His greatest revelation is Jesus. And he speaks to us through him. And his word is infallible. His word is all sufficient. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, among other places. There is no need for latter-day revelation. There's no need for it. There's no need for a Quran. There is no need for a Muhammad. There is no need for a Joseph Smith. There is no need for a Mary Baker Eddy or an Ellen G. White or a David Koresh. Or on and on I can go, who claim to have revelation today. There's no need for it. The Bible says this is what all that we need right here. The prophets affirmed that in the Old Testament. Everything they said was a thus saith the Lord. And all the New Testament writers affirmed the very same thing. You see, that's what David is talking about here when he says that Jehovah is a revealing God. He has revealed His will to you and I. How to live in this life. How to be right with Him. How to become a Christian. How to remain a faithful Christian. All this is revealed in His Word. And I don't need psychological books are latter-day revelations. I'll never forget. Years ago, about 20 years ago, when I was preaching in a little city out in East Texas called Silsbee, which is real close to Beaumont, way out there, almost Louisiana. And I had a couple of Mormons that started coming by and visiting me. And it was a good exchange. There wasn't anything negative. They were polite. And, you know, they even came to a worship service one time. That kind of surprised me. But you know where we couldn't get off, where we couldn't get off center? And while we finally had to end our discussion, it didn't end unpleasantly, but we had to end it. You're putting the Bible and the Book of Mormon on the same level. That's what they were doing. They weren't denying the Bible's importance, but the Book of Mormon was equally important to them. And until we have common ground, there's really not much more we can do. Now, I can tell you why I think the Book of Mormon is not true and contradicts itself. And I tried to bring that out to them. I didn't persuade them. You know it would be hard to do. But you got to have common ground. And this is the common ground, isn't it? And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, that leaves no room for Muhammad and leaves no room for the Quran, does it? Though I know a lot of probably good-hearted people that sincerely believe in it, Jehovah is a revealing God. Number five, He is a merciful God, and thank goodness He is. I need all of that I can get every day. Look in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And aren't we happy about that? My goodness, that's great news. Because if I get what I deserve, I'm in trouble. All of us are. He does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And all of these illustrations here are so beautiful. And you know, you find this throughout all the Bible. I've had dialogues with people in personal Bible studies that have that old view that God was only a God of wrath and anger in the Old Testament and only a God of love in the New. And that's just not true. God expressed His love in the Old Testament, didn't He? It's being expressed right here. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in loving kindness. You find that all through the Old Testament. He is a merciful God. And brethren, I think you'll agree with me this. Aren't we all glad that He's slow to anger in His relations toward us? He's long-tempered, isn't He? Where we tend to be short-tempered, working with each other. God's long-tempered toward us, and I need to be more that way. I know I do. I've got to grow in that area. I always think of 2 Peter 3:9, right? Let's look at that real quick. Real quick. As I'm watching our time, and I know we're getting close. Very close. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-tempered. Long-suffering to you. Not wishing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He is a merciful God. Real quickly, in verses 17 and 18 and verse 11, He is a loving God. David tells us, real quickly, 17 and 18, the loving kindness of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His precepts to do them. See, there's the condition, isn't it? God's love surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3:18. And its greatest declaration is in the cross, isn't it? John chapter 3, verse 16. We also see in verse 12 that God is a forgiving Father. He removes our sins as far as away as the east is from the west. And I like Hebrews 8:12 that not only says that He forgives our sins but remembers them no more. Clean slate. Verses 13 through 15 tell us He's a gentle Father. We see that demonstrated in Jesus, don't we? A reflection of the Father who was gentle in His dealings with people. And in verse 19, we're told He is a majestic God. Verse 19. Brethren, I want to sum this up. I believe a very good summary of Psalm 103, and this will be my last verse and I'll be seated, is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Let's close our lesson with that thought. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, I think is a very good summary of Psalm 103 as far as Jehovah is concerned. What man is there of you if his son shall ask him for a loaf? Will give him a stone. Or if he'll ask for a fish, will give him a serpent. Now notice verse 11. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? I think that summarizes Psalm 103 in a very huge, brief way. Crowned with loving kindness. David can't contain himself because of what he says in this psalm as he talks about God in all of these ways. I hope we remember these things. I hope I do. Just remember how God is, how good He is to us in so many different ways. I appreciate your attention today. God bless you.